Right now, turn in your Bibles this morning to Luke chapter 9. Already on your PowerPoint, you see that we're going to be talking about the life of a disciple. Now, we're going to cover all 62 verses of Luke chapter 9. Now, don't get alarmed about that. It's not going to take more than about 2-3 hours, but kidding, of course. But there's some things that, before we get into our study concerning the life of a disciple, that I want to point out to you in these 62 verses. Because in these 62 verses, there are a number of things that Jesus did. And when he did these things, whatever they were, he was using it not only to get across the gospel message to the people that he had come in contact with, but he was teaching the 12, referred to today as disciples. 11 of them would later become apostles. And all of the things that we can learn about the life of a disciple, where Jesus was instructing these 12 at that time, because it included Judas, is beneficial for us also. We're not apostles. That is an office that is no longer in existence. But each and every one of you that call yourself a Christian and you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, you are a disciple. A disciple means nothing more than following Jesus Christ. So in this chapter, 62 verses long, let me tell you and explain to you what Jesus was doing and how he was using this to teach not only his disciples, but us, the life of a disciple. In verses 1 through 6, Jesus sends out the disciples. Then you will find in verses 10 through 17 a familiar passage that has been preached on many times. Jesus feeds the 5,000. Then you find that in verses 18 to 27, Peter says Jesus is the Messiah, and Jesus predicts his death for the first time in that passage. Then you see in verses 28 to 26, the account given of the transfiguration on the mountain. Remember, Jesus only took what with him? Three of those disciples. Then in verses 37 to 42, you see Jesus heals a demon-possessed boy. Verses 43 to 45, Jesus predicts his death the second time. Then in 46 to 47, the disciples argue who will be the greatest in the kingdom. Boy, he used that for a teaching time too for the disciples. Then 49 to 50, the disciples forbid some in using the name of Jesus because they were not one of us. And then in verses 51 to 62, Jesus teaches about the cost of following him. So that gives you just a brief outline of this whole chapter. And you'll find out as we go through this study of the life of a disciple, how he used all these things in teaching his disciples and us, the life of a disciple. So, in this Gospel of Luke, chapter 9, you see Jesus beginning to teach his disciples just what discipleship is all about. They knew that he had called them. That was obvious. They saw themselves as followers or following him. That's what they were doing. But did they, and do we as Christians today, understand what it means to follow him? The call to follow Jesus is a call to discipleship. But what does that mean, other than to follow? Well, as Jesus challenged Peter and these others, the rest of the 12, here in this passage, you will see unfolded by Jesus a radical teaching of being a disciple. Now you say, well, why did you say it was radical? Because I believe many Christians in this day and age of 2022 say they're a Christian, say they are following Jesus, but they really don't understand what it means to be a disciple, a true disciple of Jesus Christ. So the first point, and there's only five, that will make it a little bit more comfortable to you instead of thinking I might have 62 points. First point we want to look at today is being a disciple involves being willing to be sent out. You'll find that in verses 1 through 6. Some of these verses we'll read, some we won't. You can go home and read the whole chapter on your own this coming week. Now, as we read these words, we're tempted to think that this is a limited commission given by Jesus to the original disciples. After all, that's who he's talking to here. Yet, all of these principles that we will learn today are actually eternal principles, or at least principles that can be used in time, the time period that we live here on earth. And then we can discover that here that things that will encourage us and also empower us to use and do the Great Commission. That's found in Matthew, the last chapter. You remember that. That's given to all of us, not just to the 12. Mark says in the same area of the story that he shares with us in his gospel, he says it this way: he called them unto him and sent them forth. So you see, there is a sending out into the world. All were sent. There were no exceptions. We're talking about 12 in this instant. He didn't say, well, now, like sometimes he would call three of them aside to go with him. This particular time he says, all of you, I want you to go. I'm going to send you. So it involved everybody. All were sent. There were no exceptions. Now the whole idea, and this is true of some Christians, the whole idea of sharing your faith may make some uneasy. And there's a number of reasons that it makes people uneasy. And of course, perhaps you're not sure about this evangelism thing. And because we're not sure, we know enough ourselves to attempt to share with someone else. We know that. We know some things that we need to share. But lots of times, we don't. And that brings us to something to consider. Why don't we? Well, there's a whole list of reasons that people don't do it. Shy, whatever. But I think one of the major reasons that people don't is because people might think that we are foolish, or worse, they might think we are fanatics. Well, we should be. When you get discussing around baseball season or football season or even soccer or even golf, man, can people be fanatic over their favorite team or their favorite golfer? And you want to get into an argument, say you don't care for that team or that person, golf or whatever, boy, you'll find out who's a fanatic then. Well, we should feel the same as far as being a fanatic to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Don't you agree? Now, Jesus not only called the disciples, but when he sent them out, he gave them every resource to carry out the task that they were assigned to carry out. The text says that they were given power and authority. Well, power, what's that? Power is the ability to accomplish a certain task. And authority is the right to do it. Christ gives you both. He gives you the power. He gives you the authority to do that. That doesn't come from the government, this government or any other government. We heard on the news this morning coming in here, maybe it was at home, India is starting to fall under persecution because of the Christian belief. We have a missionary. We'll read a letter from him tonight concerning India. There's some things he told us in an email other than this letter that we got that he can't discuss certain things because of the government control. So we don't have any idea what's going on over there other than what we hear on the news. So a lot of things going on in this world, that's for sure. But they are not bending, they're not bowing. There's a lot of population there in India, but they say there's probably an approximate, and I don't know how they figured this out, at least out of the 1.6 billion people that are there, they have at least 300,000 did they say, or 300, I can't remember, but they still have a large group of people who still are Christians and are still serving the Lord. But of course, you say, how were the disciples that were sent out, these 12, how were the disciples to convince the people that they represent the Messiah and his coming kingdom? Well, they were given the power. Now listen to this. We don't have this power like they did, because they would later become apostles, and some of the gifts that were given to the apostles and the early church are no longer. And the main reason for that is because we have the Word of God. They were given certain powers to actually cast out demons. They were given the power to heal all diseases. We should remember that these gifts of healing were not the primary responsibility of their ministry. That wasn't the primary responsibility. That was really, those things were given to them as a sign to the Jews. You can read that in other passages. But their main ministry was get out the good news. Let them know about the Messiah. Let them know about the Savior, Jesus Christ. That was the main message. Today we have the Word of God to test a person's ministry. Look very quickly at 1 John chapter 2. We've been in 1st, 2nd, 3rd John here a lot lately, but it's very important letters. In 1 John chapter 2, I want you to look at kind of a lengthy passage here. In 1 John chapter 2, I want you to look at verses 18 to the end. I want to point out to you in that section that a little children is mentioned twice, and that's referring to us. Starts off verse 18, little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. Who's the Holy One? The Holy Spirit. I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledges the Son hath the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is a promise that he has promised us, even eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. And now, little children, remember, addressing us, abide in him, that when he shall appear, ye may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If ye know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. Look at chapter 4, the same book. Look at verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby we know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come into flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come into flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. Ye are of God, here's that term again, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So even in that passage, in verse 6, it indicates to us the world, they're spreading their so-called gospel. We need also to do the same, to let people know the gospel message that Jesus does save. The specific, go back to Luke chapter 9 now, the specific instructions are given to the disciples, you'll find in verses 3 to 5. Let's take time to read those. And he said unto them, take nothing for your journey, neither staves nor scrip, neither bread, neither money, neither have two coats apiece. And whatsoever house ye enter into there, abide and thence depart. And whosoever shall not receive you when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet for a testimony against them. Wow. Quite instructions. I mean, they're limiting. God is limiting what they need to take with them. But the one thing for sure that he did give them, and the same thing that he has given us, is power and authority. And there's certain things, again, that Jesus is going to use here to teach them some principle, the same as he will with you and I. What they were allowed to take put a great emphasis on urgency and simplicity. It certainly did. I remember one time we had a missionary come to a church that I attended. And his ministry, well, first of all, he was coming because he needed to raise money in order to fulfill his duties as a ministry to all the people that owned yachts. That was going to be his ministry. Well, guess what he needed in his mind in order to reach the people that had yachts? Churches were supposed to supply him with money so he could buy a yacht and reach the yacht people. Needless to say, he did not come to the church where I attended at that time. In fact, I think the preacher wrote back to him and said, look, we might be able to help you out with a rowboat, but we're not going to help you out with a yacht. All right. So anyhow, So, great emphasis on what they were allowed to take. What was the underlying reason for that? Well, the underlying reason for that is they would be taught how to be dependent upon Christ and his ability to supply what they needed. Their strengths would even come from him. The minimum of provision was meant for them to increase or maximize their faith. That simple. Can't look at it any other way. What Jesus was trying to do by sending out these 12 without even the essentials that they needed, I believe he was training them once again to emphasize, to trust him for every need, especially their daily needs. Some people refer to this prayer, "Our Father which art in heaven," as the Lord's Prayer. That wasn't the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer is in, John chapter 17. He was teaching this prayer to people, to the disciples and us also, to pray, how to pray to God, and what to pray for. It doesn't say in that prayer, if you remember it, "Lord, we pray that you would give us our weekly bread." Doesn't say that. What does it say? Our daily bread. Relying on Jesus. Relying on Jesus. And that's what he's trying to teach here. He was training them. "I will meet your every need because I sent you out with the power and authority, so you depend on me." And not only their needs, and they were gone for, I believe, for a couple weeks. He wanted them to depend on him for their daily need. Daily need. Think about the children of Israel when they were fed in the wilderness. Did God give them a supply of enough manna and food to last for a week? Fact of the matter is, he said, "You gather up all you want and all you think you need of that manna, and then you make sure you eat it, because if it's anything left the next day, it's going to spoil." Again, teaching a principle. Depending on God daily to meet your need. Boy, we lack that principle in America. We have so much. In fact, they even advertise now on the radio and the TV and other places and magazines, "For $24.99, we'll send you a box that will keep a person supplied with enough nourishment for 30 days at a time. And all you have to do is add water to it." What happens if you don't have water? It's going to be another problem, isn't it? Another problem. So you get the picture here. And the thing that that stands out to me, incidentally, is this trust was vindicated. And you read about it in Luke chapter 22 and verse 35. We'll get to that eventually. Where it says, they lacked nothing. They lacked nothing. Woo. So it must have worked. Must have worked. Now, this is the same essential issue that God's people have to learn too, in every age. It's not how much you know or have that matters. It's who you trust. And sad to say, in America, we have been trained and programmed to trust the wrong entity. We've been taught to trust the government. And all of a sudden, if you haven't yet, you're going to find out that's not going to last. That's not going to last. That's going to blow up in our faces. According to verse 5, it says, if they are not received, they are to shake off the very dust from their feet as a testimony against them. Now, don't misunderstand this verse. And I've heard this preached wrong, too. Don't misunderstand that verse that it's an act of vindictiveness, or it's an act of anger, or it's an act of resentment. That's not the case. That's not why Jesus told them to do that. This prophetic act was designed to make people think deeply about their spiritual condition, because If they rejected the message, and that would be why they would not want them there, that means they were rejecting the one who sent the message, which was Jesus. So they weren't doing it because they felt, oh, boy, you mean to me. No, that wasn't a fact. It was maybe to get the attention of the people that rejected the message, and thereby rejecting the message, rejected Jesus Christ himself as the Messiah. Number two, in our outline, being a disciple requires taking time to recharge your spiritual batteries. I'm looking forward to a time in August when I can do just that. And my physical batteries too. I'm going to take some time off. Find somebody to come in and take over, and so I can take off. I might go down to Virginia and walk a couple trails and just relax and have a good time. But everybody needs to really remember, take time to recharge your spiritual batteries. And in that time, we'll find some churches along the way where we can get fed. Just like I feed you, you know, I need fed too, you understand? And that's what we'll do. That's what we'll do. Verse 10 in our passage of Scripture here says, "And the apostles, when they were returned, told him all that they had done. And he took them and went aside privately into a desert place belonging to the city called Bethsaida." Wow. Now, we don't know for sure how long this Galilean campaign was, but I believe that it seems to me it could have been several weeks that they were out. First of all, I think they were excited. I think they were encouraged because of all of the things that happened and that they saw happen. And they came back and they were eager and excited to report this to Jesus. And I believe even in that, Jesus saw something. And another reason he took them aside to recharge their spiritual batteries. He took them aside because he saw they might have fallen into the danger of being caught up with pride in the ministry. Look what we did. You did? Where'd the power and authority come from? It came from Jesus. So there's another reason he took them aside. Mark tells us in the same account where it's given in his gospel in chapter 6 in verses 30 to 32 that the disciples are not only excited, they are exhausted from the stress and the strain of the ministry. I know a lot of people, and it turns into a joke. I hear it all the time. Oh, that's right. You got to go to work that one day a week on Sunday, don't you? Pastor, you're going to go to work one day a week. Yeah, okay, right. Well, there's a lot of stress and strain in the ministry, even as a Sunday school teacher preparing for vacation Bible school. You have that preparing for it, you know. If you think I only took 5 minutes to put this together for the last couple of weeks, you're crazy. It took a whole lot more than that. So that's important to get us away also. Number three, being a disciple begins by understanding that everything hinges on what we think of Jesus. Being a disciple begins by understanding that everything hinges on what we think of Jesus. That's found in verses 18 to 20. Let's read that. We got time. I'm moving along here pretty good. It came to pass, as he was alone praying, his disciples were with him, and he asked them, saying, "Whom say the people that I am?" They answered and said, "John the Baptist, but some say Elias, and others say that one of the old prophets is risen again." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" Peter answering said, "The Christ of God." Recognize him as the Messiah. So, now let me explain something to you as if you don't already know it. The world has its opinion of this man, Jesus Christ. And it is often not very accurate. While it might be interesting, it's not always accurate. Or it's really irreverent. Irrelevant is what I want to say. The world was willing and is still willing to acknowledge that Jesus was a prophet. Many prophets have come into the world. They also say he was a great teacher. Other ones have come into the world that we can label a great teacher. Even a great moral model for the world. And he was, but many others are too. But they did not see him as the Messiah and as the Savior. Lady was here visiting with us on Wednesday. She has some Muslim neighbors that have moved in. They like her and they call her friends, and they know right away, right off the top. Now, our religion, we don't believe the same thing you do. But knowing this lady, I guarantee you she'll be witnessing to them every time they come across the street and she goes to see them, and that's a good thing. They acknowledge also that Jesus was a great prophet and a teacher, but they don't accept him as who he is, their Savior. And she sure gets that across to them. He is their Savior too. Very important to understand. It is not possible to be neutral about the person of Jesus. Not possible. And the decision we reach in this matter will be the single most important decision in our lives. No other way to look at it. Brings us to point number 4. Moving along pretty good here. Being a disciple means thinking about life in a totally new way. Being a disciple means thinking about life in a totally new way. Look at verse 23. Right through to 26 of Luke 9. And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, there's that word again, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man's advantage if he gained the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. You know, one of the first things when it comes to being a disciple of Christ and following him, and this is hard, but it needs to be done. We must first say no to ourselves before we can truly follow Jesus Christ. Now, let me expand on that a little bit. That might have left a couple puzzled looks out there. We follow Jesus one step at a time. Remember, we emphasized again the word daily here, where it talked about the cross. And we follow him one step at a time. We follow him one day at a time. We have no guarantee about tomorrow. Don't have any guarantee about the next hour. So, in this passage of Scripture, there are three steps that are outlined here that make it clear what we're trying to get across here about this fourth point. Being a disciple means thinking about life in a totally new way. The first thing that stands out, there's three steps, remember, we said. Three steps are outlined here. The first step is found in the words, let him deny himself. Let him deny himself. To deny yourself basically means to say no to yourself. Why? Well, you still have the old nature and you have the Holy Spirit. And sometimes when you yield to that old nature and what he wants to do is where you're going the wrong path. And you're not following Christ. That's a pretty clear picture. You have to relinquish all claims to your life. You belong to Christ. The passages we read in 1 John, and we only pointed out three of the terms where it says, my little children, that means you belong to somebody. You have a father that you own allegiance to. You belong to him. You renounce your right to run your own life. Woo! Now, it wouldn't matter what church I said that in, it would get quiet. Why? Because of that old nature that we still have with us. That's why. But you know, this message needs to be preached more in other churches. It does. And it needs to be preached to me as much as to you. And by the way, when I put the messages together, who's the first one that gets the message? Yeah, you got it, me. Me. We have to deny ourselves. Deny our self-sufficiency. Deny our thinking that we are able to handle life by ourselves and run everything to suit ourselves. I had that problem. You can ask my wife. Soon after we got married, she probably figured that out. If anything needed to be done, it didn't matter what it was. If you want something done, just tell me, oh, that can't be done. I'm going to figure out a way to do it. Now, I think a lot of that came from my first wife when I literally had to do everything for her. And I mean, you know, if it meant, okay, we got that long flight of steps there. It goes up this way and then it turns and into the bedroom. If it means I have to pick her up, and she didn't weigh that much, and carry her up the steps, you know what? I was going to do it. Well, I was a little bit younger now. I don't know. I think I could still carry Marianna up at least three or four steps. But anyhow, I'd grab my first wife, and man, I almost half ran up them steps. Why? Well, it had to be done. Had to be done, so you do it. But lots of times in other events of my life, I found that I, in my rush to get it done, things, I was running ahead of the Lord. And I didn't go to him first. Now, he certainly didn't have to tell me, carry your wife up the steps. I knew that. But in other issues of life, just like you, I already see some smiles and heads going like this. You know what I'm talking about. You have to be careful. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 to 20. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. See the importance of number four? Very important. Now here's a statement. and I'm going to include me. Many of us want to follow Jesus until it interferes with our plans. Oops. It happens. The average commitment, sad to say, among average Christians all over America, all over the world, the level of commitment is very low. And that's sad. It's very low. And I thank God for each and every one of you. You're here today. That means you want to learn. That means you want to be encouraged. That means you might have come with a lot of burdens on your heart and mind, and you're saying, oh boy, I hope that preacher gives me something from God's word today to help me figure this out and get some help to leave this place and feel better and be encouraged. That might be some of you here. I don't know. God knows your heart. And we hope you leave that way. Number two, our next in our outline here, the three-step outline. Take up his cross daily. Woo! In other words, the cross is more than an event in history. We remember the cross and how significant and a meaning to us of what that means in history. But the cross is more than an event in history. According to this, it's a way of life. It's a way of life. A cross comes from specifically walking in Christ's steps. It comes from living out the business and the moral ethics of Christ in the marketplace of the world. He came for one purpose, to go to the cross. But how many times was he walking through this world doing wonderful things for people? In fact, sometimes he had to actually go out the back door because they were looking to him for him. They wanted to kill him, but it wasn't time to die yet. And some people somewhere down the road might be looking to, if not literally, to want to kill you and get rid of you. Our crosses come from the dedication to Christ. There it is. Number three in our steps. And follow me. And follow me. You know what that means? That means obey me. Obey me. That's tough sometimes, isn't it? But we are to obey him. It means to choose on a daily basis to do or say what Christ commands us to do or say. That's what following means. Disciple. That's a program for a lifetime. As long as you're here in these bodies. And it can be repeated again and again and again. And it'll help us make the proper decisions and the necessary decisions in life. Obey him. You want to truly follow him, then obey him. To follow, when it appears in this passage of Scripture, it's a long and continuous action. It's an ongoing thing. Constant obedience to Christ. In thought, in word, and in action. There it is. There it is. We won't look again, but you can on your own read again verses 24 and 25 on your own. You know, all of this, nothing could be more opposed to this spirit than the age in which we live. Why is that? The world today says, look out for number one. Who's number one? You, according to the world. Take care of yourself. Love yourself. Pamper yourself. Live for yourself. Tells you how to make yourself more beautiful. And some people put too much paint in old barns and they don't look beautiful, if you know what I'm saying. I'll pay for that one, I'm sure, down the road. Verse 26, if you look at that, I think Christ makes it very, very clear that there are no secret disciples. There's no secret disciples. Number five, last point. We got to it. Look at that. 1 minute before 11. Woo! Being a disciple means understanding that there is a cost. There is a cost. In verses, and we'll have you read this on your own because of the lack of time. In verses 57 to 62, you'll find that Jesus tells some very heartbreaking stories of people who want so much to follow him, but in each case, somehow, they just can't force themselves to pay the price. Read them stories, you'll see what I'm saying. They must go home first and get ready. Or they have to first go home and take care of some pressing business. Read the list. Truly, following Christ means putting everything I do, means putting aside everything which hinders our commitment to Christ and follow him. Put it aside. Follow him. Yes, he meant that it is possible that following him may cost you immense discomfort. It could. But more, Jesus was saying that if we walk with him, you will sense that this world is truly not your home. We have songs in scripture that tell us that. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. Is that recorded? That's pretty good. Okay. And then Jesus completes his thought on the cost of discipleship in verse 62. And Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. But what does constant desire to look back indicate spiritually? Well, first of all, it's an expression of a desire for the old ways. Not the old days, but the old ways. Have you ever heard someone give a testimony of their salvation? And it ended up that you started to wonder, after you heard it, if they really thought it was worth all that they had given up. Because sometimes they paint the picture that, you know, everything they gave up. They almost seem to glory in how bad they used to be. I'm not interested in how bad you used to be. I mean, you can give me some of that, but don't give me all of that. I don't want to know that much. And finally, we need to consider that looking back means that our orientation is in the wrong direction. We should be looking what? Forward. We are looking, as a Christian today, for that home going with Jesus. The rapture. could happen any time now, any minute. Boy, that'd be great. Remember what Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14? Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Does that look like he's running this race and doing this? Got his eyes on the goal. Those Christians who always keep one eye on the rear view mirror, now that's okay when you're driving, but spiritually it's not, will never do well in serving Jesus. A lot to remember in these 62 verses where Jesus Christ used many events to teach us about true discipleship and about being a disciple. A lot to remember, a lot to accumulate, but maybe it'd be a good thing to refresh your memories is to read that chapter and keep in mind that everything Jesus did here on earth was to teach his followers and us principles and truths of how we can serve him better. Amen? Amen. Let's pray.